If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 33. That's going to be our text this evening. Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 25 through 33. I'm going to go ahead and read our text, and then we will pray and then begin after that. God, through the Apostle Paul, says this: "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. O God of glory, we thank you for this time with one another. We thank you for your word, which you have revealed to us, which you have graciously opened our eyes, many of us in this room, to see, to understand, to taste, and understand that it is good, that it is wonderful, that it is magnificent, your gospel, which is proclaimed and revealed here in the Scriptures. We pray now, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to wondrous things contained herein. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The command comes first to husbands. Yes, that's right. It comes first to husbands. Husbands, you are in the hot seat this afternoon. And this is the proper order of the family unit, is it not? Husbands are first, not in dignity or value, but in responsibility and authority. Husbands are first in responsibility. Consider Adam in the garden, his status, his responsibility. Was Eve with Adam? Ask yourself this question. Was Eve with Adam when God gave him the commandment that he was bound to keep, that he was responsible to keep? And the answer is no. Eve had not come onto the scene yet. God had not yet created her. God gave the commandments to Adam, and Adam was tasked with leading his wife into holiness. Genesis 2, 15 through 20. It was Adam's responsibility to lead his wife in a godly direction. And so here in Ephesians 5, 25, the commandment does not first address the woman. It first addresses the man. It is man who is held responsible for woman within the context of marriage. And we begin with the doctrine of marriage, with God's teaching on marriage this evening, because marriage is going to serve as the bedrock for the family unit in general. It's going to affect everything, the integrity of your marriage or the lack thereof. And so we begin with marriage. It's fundamental to understanding the family, and it's fundamental and necessary in raising and teaching children in the ways of the Lord. And so what is the nature of the commandment that God gives through Paul here in Ephesians 5? It is not lord over your wives with your God-given authority and superiority complex. That's not the commandment, is it? It is instead love. Love your wives. And this is the DNA of marriage. Love. And if the DNA is miscoded, corrupted, or otherwise destroyed, you end up with what? You end up with a mutation. And maybe the marriage will not last. And then the rebounding effect of a mutation in the marriage gene is negative effects on the children. A rebounding effect of a marriage devoid of godly love is the mental and spiritual malnourishment of the children. Now, there are three observations that I want to begin with, we need to make in coming to a deeper understanding of what kind of love this is. Because if we're to love our wives, if this kind of love is to exist within the marriage and account for its integrity, we need to know what it is. So observation number one. Observation number one is this. This love is perfectly exemplified and therefore defined in and by Jesus Christ. This love is perfectly exemplified and therefore defined in and by Jesus Christ. We call it a divine love, agape love, because it's a love which God Himself displayed while humiliated here upon the earth. This is the great manner in which we men are to love our wives, just as Christ loved the church. What a high, noble, yet seemingly unattainable standard we have set before us. What a task. But as unattainable as we might think it is, it still comes to us in the Scriptures as a commandment, as a duty. It is our duty to love our wives in this way. There is no excuse that the Christian might be able to marshal on Judgment Day for not loving his wife as Christ loved the church. No excuse. It's a commandment. It's our obligation to God and to our wives. This is Christ's love. And so if you want to know, if you're struggling to understand, how do I love my wife? How do I do this? What's the trick? What's the ingredient that I need? You have nothing to do but look to Christ as an example. Observation number two. This love is a sacrificial love. In describing the manner in which Christ loved His church, the text then says, and gave Himself. Christ gave Himself for her. And the word there for gave is delivered, betrayed. He handed over Himself for the sake of His beloved bride. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. This is the church for whom God Himself shed His blood in the person and work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If the manner of love for your wives, men, is but a selfish love, one aimed at meeting your needs, your perceived needs, your desires, your hobbies, rather than a self-giving love, a sacrificial love, your marriage will be violently unhealthy, and it might possibly come to an end. Again, a result is the malnourishment of your children. And if you are Christians, the gospel which you preach and talk about perhaps often in your homes, the gospel which your children come to church and hear every Sunday, will be made ineffective because of your faulty love for one another. Paul says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration. Demonstration of what? Of the Spirit. And of power, 1 Corinthians 2, 4. If you do not have a self-giving, Christ-like love in your marriage, you are not demonstrating the Spirit. You are not showing forth the transformative power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Observation 3. This is a particular love. This is a particular love. In the 17th century, the Baptists in England, they used to be called the particular Baptists, because they believed in the limited, definite, or particular atoning work of Christ. Christ Jesus loves one woman, and it is that woman to whom He gives Himself, and not to any other. He gave Himself for her. He gave Himself on behalf of her. Husbands, likewise, ought to have this kind of love for their wives, and their wives alone. Husbands, when your eyes and your hearts wander, when you see more value in other people or things other than your wife, other than the wife of your youth? Your wife will be devastated, of course. The consequences upon your children will be vast and incalculable. And more than this, you will gravely sin against God and His Christ, who purchased you with His very own blood. You'll not be exemplifying Christ, but you will be imitating the devil, imitating Satan, who is by nature a covetous scoundrel. Those are the three observations concerning this love of Christ, which we as husbands are to emulate. It's Christ's love. He's our example. It is a sacrificial, self-giving love. And thirdly, it's a particular, a special, a, might we say, exclusive love for one bride. Our passage then goes on and mentions three goals which Christ has in giving Himself for His bride. There are three goals. The first is that He might sanctify her with the Word. And the second is that He would exalt or honor her. And then thirdly, that He would purify her. Sanctify her, honor her, purify her. So you have the first goal mentioned in Christ's sacrificial love, which is the sanctification of His bride. To sanctify is to set apart. To set apart as what? To set apart as holy. And so you husbands might be asking yourselves, how does this relate to my wife and I? How do I do this? Isn't this something that just God does by Himself? What do I have to do with this? You must come to understand that your wife is yours, no one else's. She doesn't belong to the world. She doesn't belong to the devil. She is your wife. God has lent her to you to care for, to shepherd, to disciple, to set apart in that way. You are to think of your wives as holy people, intended, meant for, called to holy things. She is, after all, like you, called by God, elect before the foundation of the world, purchased by the blood of Christ. We're assuming a Christian marriage here, by the way. How then are you to regard her as set apart? Well, lead her by the Word of God. Do the difficult, sometimes difficult work of leading her and the rest of your family by the Word of God, hinging on every word that the Spirit has inspired through His prophets and apostles. You both are children of God. You are appointed as her head, as her husband, to lead her in all things godly. And so wash her with the Word. That's what Christ does to His church. Secondly, the second goal Christ had in giving Himself for His church is that He would exalt and honor His bride. Husbands, you must exalt and honor your bride, not tear her down, not turn something like constructive criticism into an excuse to degrade, to denigrate, to tear down. You're to exalt and honor your wives. And this is no worldly or carnal exaltation. It's a loving exaltation, an exaltation that hopes to see her, your wife, made more like Christ. That's your goal, husbands, to see your wives made like Christ. Your desire is to see your wives progress in sanctification, in holiness, in obedience, in a true love of God. We see that that's the goal of every believer in Romans 8:29, for whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the purpose. What's the purpose of the foreknowledge and the predestination? It's to be conformed. It's for God's people to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why believers are called Christians. They're to be little Christs. And you as husbands are to desire to see that in your wives. To lead and disciple your wives out of a spirit-wrought love for her. To guard her from sin. To help her in the midst of temptation or hardship. To be there for her in, as we say, sickness and in health. Thirdly, the last goal that we'll observe here is that Christ is going to and wants to see His bride consummated or completed. He wants to see her final purification, her glorification, without spot or blemish, is the language of the Scriptures. Husbands, you are to imitate Christ in this goal by thinking eternally about your wives. Don't only think about the here and now. Don't only think about temporal comforts. Think about your wife's eternal destiny, we might say. Think about her eternal life. In heaven, there is neither marriage nor giving in marriage. Yes, that is true. But here, this side of glory, you are an instrument in the hand of God for the spiritual improvement of your families, and most especially, I'd say most fundamentally, of your wives. What you do here in this temporary marital state has eternal consequences. You're to prepare your wives for heaven by humbly and lovingly leading her, and not leading her only, but praying for her often, for her spiritual safety, that she would be kept from sin and from Satan, that you would be kept from sin and from Satan, that you would be kept from error in leading your household and leading your wives and discipling your children, that the Lord would grant peace between the both of you, husbands and wives, that He would grant you wisdom in raising children. And without these things, families are put at a great disadvantage. They often break apart because of the pressures of the world if they're not founded on the foundation of the gospel. They're taken by carnal cares, a lack of trusting in God and His Christ with marital and household issues. Those are the three goals of Christ in giving Himself for His bride. And these are the things you husbands are to emulate. There's three: to sanctify her, to honor her, and to see her prepared for glory. And then Paul goes on to write, he says, in this way, the word there in many translations is so, but to expound upon that, it's in this way, husbands, in this way, you ought to love your own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And how is it that husbands ought to love their wives? How is it? By imitating Christ. Christ is the template. Husbands' deficiencies in imitating Christ and Christ's love within your marriage will lead to marital problems, cracks in the foundation, inlets for sin to seep through. And such foundational damage will sow seeds of disaster for your children. The foundation will be leaky. In verse 32, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ, His giving Himself for His people, His bride. This is what marriage is to emulate. This is what marriage is to depict. Marriage is to serve as a picture of the gospel. Parents, do you want your children to come to Christ? And hopefully all of you would say, yes, I want my children to come to Christ. Imitate Christ's relationship with His church within your marriage. Live out the gospel in your marriage. Pray that God would do that work in you. Otherwise, you'll be living one way and talking another, right? And children tend to pick up on things like that. So you need to be diligent to show Christ to your children through your marriage, which is purposed in the first place to image the gospel, as it were. And then our text concludes, it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus, just as the husband is to play the part of Christ in loving her as Christ, as Christ loved the church, the wife is to play the part of the church, insofar as the church is to revere and respect Christ. So you see that dynamic there in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Now, I've said this just earlier. Marriage is most fundamentally, most basically, if it is anything, it's a picture of the gospel. Bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6, 4 says. Children are to sit under their teacher parents in the schoolhouse of God. What is the curriculum in the schoolhouse of God? Well, it's the book of nature. Hopefully your kids are learning mathematics and science and things of that nature within their homeschooling and within their schooling in general. It's the book of nature and it's the book of Scripture. But most importantly, it's the book of Scripture, isn't it? That's the most important thing that they need to sit under. That's the curriculum that matters above all other curriculums. And out of the book of Scripture, what do you have? You have the law and the gospel. The law to show them their sin, and the gospel to show them God's grace, which covers their guilt in Christ. But if the gospel is preached, yet not lived by the parents preaching it, how seriously do we expect children to take it if we don't take it seriously ourselves? So since the integrity of marriage is it's so important, and because it directly affects children and the way they come up in the world, which is the entire purpose of this conference, it's why you're here. I want to make four connections between healthy marriages and rightly raised children, which result from those marriages. Connection number one. When marriage is shaped after the gospel is preached to children in both word and deed. In both word and deed. Paul tells us that marriage is a picture of Christ giving himself for his church. It's not good enough, brothers and sisters, to simply hang up the platitudes on the walls in your home. It's not good enough to make posts on Facebook or Instagram or have the right homeschool curriculum. Both husband and wife must be gospel people. The husband must love and lead just as Christ loves and leads his church, and the wife must seek to love her husband by honoring him as that under-shepherd which God put in her life for her good. And when these two things come together, a loving and leading husband and a wife who loves by honoring and revering her husband, there's more harmony in the household than when that's not the case. And notice I said more harmony. I didn't say it would be perfect. I didn't say this is a fix-all. This isn't going to solve all of your problems within the household. There's still sin there. But I said it would be more harmonious in the household than when this is not the case. Connection number two. Marriage shaped after the gospel cultivates peace in the home. It cultivates peace in the home. It is an absolute traumatic experience for small children when they have to witness raging parents who appear to hate rather than to love one another. Small children in a raging, angry home led by mad parents are forced to be confronted with sin they do not yet have the categories to process or deal with in any sort of meaningful, healthy way. They're thrown into the deep end without any floating equipment, brothers and sisters. Realize that. And they're absorbing all of this. They're seeing the behavior. They can tell when it is an unhealthy marriage, it has adverse effects on them, and the results are absolutely devastating. Not only is an example of love lacking in the home, but the gospel is nowhere to be found in those moments of rage between spouses. The child then ends up in a vacuous situation. They're surrounded by wickedness. And the two people they're supposed to be able to turn to, they're not able to turn to them. And perhaps the saddest fact about situations like these is that the children are eventually conformed to the parents' example, good or bad. Their habits and the idiosyncrasies and all of those things come together and they begin to match up with that of their father and their mother or both. And before the parents realize it, their children they're angry and they're usually unable to deal with their own emotions or their impulses. It's not how we raise children. It's not how we think about children within gospel households. And again, marriage lays the groundwork. A healthy marriage results in a more conducive environment for things like education, work ethic, social skill development, and most importantly, catechesis, Bible teaching, gospel proclamation, etc., etc., etc. Not only this, though, but children, when confronted with a choice between a peaceful home and a chaotic home, usually choose the peaceful home. Parents wonder why their kids always want to leave home and go to their friends' houses. They want to get away. They don't want any part of the household life. And there are all sorts of reasons for this. This isn't always a reason, but sometimes it is. You need to ask yourself, is there any kind of deficiency within the marriage, within the household, that might actually be pushing the children away? Connection number three. Not two, three. When marriage is shaped after the gospel is adorned and God is glorified. And that's really the most that matters. When marriage is shaped after the gospel is adorned and God is glorified. Suppose you do everything right as parents, but your children still go on to depart from the living God. Despite all your efforts, all your labors, all your strategizing, your children go on to reject Christ. Now, this is not a situation we're to expect. We ought to expect God to honor obedience to His commandments, and then the promise annexed to that commandment in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. That's the commandment. The promise seems to be, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But if for whatever reason, in God's goodwill and providence, your children do not come to the Lord, because again, it's all of God's work. When they don't come to the Lord, despite your godly marriage, despite your obedience to the Word, think of this. You honored Christ in your marriage. You have a clear conscience. You were faithful servants in your marriage, not perfectly, but that was your desire. And it was by God's grace that you achieved any of it. You imitated Christ and His church in your marriage by God's grace. You acted as instruments in one another's lives for sanctification, preparation for glory. We should be content with God, with Christ, and with what God has revealed, even if things do not go as we expect them to within our homes. Seeing children come to Christ is a happy byproduct of a gospel marriage, but it is not the end of marriage altogether. The end of marriage altogether is to imitate Christ and His church, to be a picture of the gospel. Now, to end, I have three brief points of application. First, you've hopefully come to this conference searching for some kind of biblical insight into the very challenging task of raising children. Children, we know, I know, are difficult. They're little sinners. They're born in Adam. Naturally, they're haters of God and all that is good. A baby is, as Vodi Bachum once said, a viper in a diaper. But as much blame as we tend to shovel off onto the child's shoulders, have you looked at yourselves? Have you stopped to ask yourselves, what kind of husband am I? Or what kind of wife am I? What kind of marriage is this? We can attend all the homeschool consortiums, conferences. We can read all the child-rearing books we can read. But in the final analysis, brothers and sisters, if the marriage isn't right, the children won't be right, generally speaking. Yes, there are those incredible instances you hear about and sometimes see throughout your lives wherein God saves children from broken households. But I don't think we should presume upon God's power in order to make provision for being a poor husband or a bad wife. If our marriages are consumed by Satan's flame, we should expect nothing but heartbreak, both in marriage itself and in the children as a result. If your marriage is burning to the ground, you have to, by the grace of God, come to that realization. Ask yourselves, is my marriage burning to the ground? Is it consumed by the flame of Satan? Is it in love with sin more than it is with Christ? And then you need to understand the sinfulness of a broken marriage. It's a distortion of the gospel at the most basic level. It's offensive to God when marriage does not bear a semblance to Christ and His bride. And then pray, because if God is pleased, He'll grant you repentance and the recuperating process can begin. And with that, many blessings attend. Secondly, If you are a people who claim to love Christ, who claim to be Christians, to love the Word of God, a gospel-shaped marriage ought to be something you desire as husband and wife. A mutual desire, if you will. A marriage that reflects the Son of God, giving Himself for the Bride of God, ought to be your entire goal for your entire marriage. If it is not, I'd venture to say you've misunderstood marriage. You've misunderstood the design of God's good creation. And perhaps you've even underestimated the treasure of the gospel. A godly marriage creates an environment within the home which is separate from the world. Husbands, godly, Christ-like love and leadership is the principle of the household environment. Remember that. Godly leadership, Christ-like love, the gospel imitation in your lives as husbands is the principle of the household environment. It sets the stage. And then wives, church-like submission to a Christ-like husband is the crowning jewel of the household as well. And when both of these things occur simultaneously by the grace of God, a godly child-rearing environment has been created. Thirdly, never underestimate your influence over a child. It doesn't matter if you are aunts and uncles, grandparents, or friends of the family, or all of those things at once, which I imagine that most of you probably are all of those things at once. When you are married, and how you interact with your spouse, and that is dropped within the context of children and their observation, they watch closely. They absorb it. They learn from it, even, good or bad. What an opportunity we have, especially as parents, to directly affect the spiritual welfare of our children. Directly. And what a terrible circumstance we've been put in, really, as parents. It's a circumstance we ought to approach with fear and trembling, understanding the height of responsibility that God has given us with giving us children. I mean, think about this. We are responsible in some measure for the souls of our children. And to continue in a godless marriage is to accrue mountains of sin against God, sins which God especially hates. And then all of that is foisted upon the children, and they learn from all of it. And it's a bad environment for child rearing. And so parents, and I speak to myself in this, we are called to a high task. Not only are you obligated to God in the marriage itself, but as a result of marriage, God is pleased to lend you children, little souls, which you have a part in molding and shaping. What a high calling that is. And I want everyone here to consider that calling and how it relates to the integrity of your marriages as you listen to the rest of the messages, both this evening and the next couple of days, because here's the thing. Everything that follows this message, it's going to be a lot of good stuff. It's going to be poured out by a lot of experienced teachers. But if the marriage is not right, all of it will be unattainable. And you risk throwing all of it away. So I want to leave you with this. And this ought to impress upon our minds and our hearts the high calling that we have as parents, and indeed as Christians really in general. This applies to so many people and so many roles and so many offices, but it's Matthew 18, verses 10 through 11. And it's when Jesus says, "Take heed, beware, watch out, that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Now, we always talk about these grand schemes of evangelism and how great it would be to see a revival in our country. But your captive audience is first within your households. The mechanism for creating a gospel society is the family unit. I've told young people before in my generation and younger that you always cry about and wish for the change of the future. You want to see a better future. These are conservative people that I talk to. But the only way you're going to see a change in the future is by raising up another generation that goes beyond yours. And that all starts with marriage, doesn't it? That all starts with marriage. The integrity of those children, the cultivation of their minds, of their little souls that God has given us responsibility over, begins with marriage and that grand program of imitating that relationship between Christ and His church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for marriage, something that has been with humanity since the very beginning. Indeed, it foreshadowed the gospel, and it continues to image the gospel, which has been fully revealed in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that You would work in all of us this evening and moving forward through all of these messages to be convicted, and as a result, to be edified, to be built up, to hear this doctrine. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would be pleased to apply it to us, to carry it into our hearts deeply, penetrating them like only He could, to plant the gospel seed there that we would live by it forever. We pray, Lord, that You would mature us, that You would cause us to be attentive through the rest of these messages, and also that our fellowship throughout these next couple of days would be edifying to everyone here. We pray also for those who are outside of Christ, that You would open their eyes, that You would make changes within their hearts, create in them a new mind, a new heart, that they would see Christ for who He is, that they would understand the gospel, that they would be adopted as children in Your divine family. We thank You for this, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.